four of us are here. And so it goes in order of Steve, Frank, Lynn, and Phil. And Phil's three children are here, and two granddaughters are here. Our son Daniel and his wife Michelle are here, and their son, our grandson Luke, is here as well. So we have also a couple of cousins of the family, cousin Molly and her husband Ernie, cousin Priscilla McMillan, and in the slides, you may have seen an older couple sitting in between Mom and Mary and myself, and that is George and Glennis. And I'll explain their importance as we go along. So I would like to ask Lorne to come forward, and he's going to give an opening statement and greeting, and then after that, Glenn will give a prayer.
Good afternoon. It's nice to see all of you here this afternoon, and I feel honored to take part in this memorial service for our dear sister Martha. Judy and I have known Martha and Fred, of course, for many, many years as they fellowshiped here at Fair Bluff for those years. And I spent some time thinking about this, and I was going to write out a speech, but I didn't think Martha would like it because she did not like formality all that much. So this is a little bit extemporaneous, which may be a mistake. But when I think of Martha, the word that comes to mind is a servant of the Lord. Now, when I use that term normally, I'm thinking of a speaker, a preacher, a well-known evangelist, or somebody that stands up in the pulpit on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and whenever and preaches to a congregation. That's normally my definition of a servant of the Lord, and I think we all think that way. But then when I got to thinking about it, I thought, you know, knowing Fred and Martha, of course, for all those years, that term applied. It really, really applied to Martha, a true servant of the Lord, a mother in Israel, as is referenced in Scripture. So many times I've seen her here at the assembly, and she'd have her arm around a young person, or perhaps an older one, and speaking words of wisdom. She would be mentoring, she would be encouraging. And oftentimes, if you'd go back around the Sunday school hour, you'd find Martha with a number of the young ladies, mostly, gathered around her, and she'd be ministering to them as only Martha can or could. So this afternoon, as we are gathered here together, it's really an honor to spend this time thinking of what Martha meant to all of us. Certainly to everybody that had attended Fair Bluff during the years that she and Fred were with us. And just thinking about what a wonderful person she was and what a true servant of the Lord she was. So this afternoon, I would like to just welcome you to this memorial service. And we are so fortunate that we can look and say it is a memorial service for a life well lived, for someone that was loved by not only her family, but also for so many, many other people. And as some of you may know, we have a fairly large Spanish contingent and another Spanish assembly here that meets here and at Fair Bluff as well. And she was a true minister to those Spanish folks. She was fortunate because she could speak their language, and she really, really had a heart for them. And there are some of them here this afternoon, and I know they miss her very, very much. So again, thank you for coming. Welcome from Fair Bluff. We're glad you're here, and we pray that everything that's done this morning would bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what Martha would have expected and what Martha would have wanted. Thank you.
Well, let's go ahead and commit this celebration of Martha's life to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come into your holy presence this afternoon. There's a bittersweet moment as we reflect on Fred and Martha, and Martha in particular. There's a time for life, and there's a time for death. Thank you that you are in control of all of it. And Heavenly Father, we will be reflecting and remembering what Martha had as her commitment to you and to those around her. We thank you for just the ministry that both Fred and Martha had over many, many years. And the bitterness is that she's not here today. We know that there are holes in hearts at this point, and yet we know that you bring healing. Thank you also that we know that Fred and Martha knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Right now, we can just imagine them in your presence, unfettered from bodies that became tired. We look, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, to a day when we will be able to join them also. And we look forward to that day with anticipation. Now, as we celebrate the homegoing of this dearly beloved, we pray that all of our thoughts, our hymns, our considerations would be recognizing her life, but recognizing who you are and what made all of the difference in her life as she spent it here in our midst. We ask now for your blessing as we give you our blessing, and we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The hymns we're going to sing are some of Mom's favorites, and I hope you enjoy them. We'll not sing all the verses, but let's sing the first verse of number 345, Blessed Assurance. That kind of applies to Mom. Well, it really does. And it is found in Psalm 27, Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. But the Lord was the light of her life and her salvation. And she truly, as a believer, and some of you I know can attest to this, she was fearless. I would like at this point to ask Ismail and his interpreter to come up and share some thoughts and memories of Martha.
Buenas tardes.
Good afternoon.
Es un gozo estar aquí.
It is a joy to be here.
Y poder recordar a una hermosa madre.
Be able to remember a wonderful mother.
Quisiera compartir unas palabras.
I'd like to share some words.
Ustedes ven que, bueno, somos del habla español.
As you guys can see, we are from the Hispanic language.
Así es que Marta sirvió en muchos lugares.
So Martha, she served in many places.
Y dejó muchas huellas.
And she left a lot of prints
en el corazón.
In our hearts.
Quisiera compartir unas cosas.
There is some things I'd like to share.
Breves.
Very shortly.
Recibí una carta.
I got a letter.
Cuando Martha se mudó a New Jersey.
When Martha moved up to New Jersey.
Lynn la mandó a nuestra a nuestra dirección.
Lynn, she sent it over to our address, home address.
Así que me llamó mucho la atención esta carta.
So this letter caught my attention a lot.
Y quisiera comenzar con esto.
I'd like to start with this.
Queridos hermanos en Cristo.
Dear beloved brothers in Christ.
Está dirigiéndose al grupo hispano.
She is addressing this to the Hispanic meeting.
Me hace mucha falta.
I miss you guys a lot.
Mi familia hispana.
My Hispanic family.
Pero así es la vida en este país.
But that's how the life is in this country.
Doy gracias al Señor por el servicio de ustedes.
I give thanks to the Lord for your service.
Y que están sirviendo al Señor.
That you guys are serving the Lord.
Mi familia.
My family.
Mi hijo Steven.
My son Steven.
Me cuida muy bien.
Takes care of me very well.
Aquí hace mucho frío y hay mucha nieve.
Here it's very cold and there is a lot of snow.
Aquí en Nueva Jersey.
Here in New Jersey.
Las temperaturas están a 20.
Temperature drops down to 20s.
En el día es mejor, pero por la noche entonces no salgo de la casa para que no me haga daño el frío.
Daytime it feels okay, but on nighttime I try not to go outside so I don't get hurt by the cold.
No trabajo, pero puedo poner los platos en la mesa.
I don't work, but I can serve the plates on the table.
Tengo 94 años.
I'm 94 years old.
Y doy gracias al Señor por la vida que me dio.
And I give thanks to the Lord a lot for the life he gave me.
Marta.
Marta.
Qué carta, ¿no?
What a letter, isn't it?
Recuerdo.
I remember.
Hay tantos recuerdos en mi mente.
Many memories I have on my mind.
Recuerdos maravillosos de nuestra hermana amada.
Beautiful memories about our beloved sister.
Su vida marcó nuestros corazones dejando huellas inolvidables.
Her life put a print in our heart, leaving that mark in it.
Su ejemplo.
Her example.
Como esposa, as como madre.
As wife and mother.
Y como madre espiritual.
And as a spiritual mother for us.
Su servicio al Señor.
Her service to the Lord.
Su pasión por enseñar a los niños.
Her passion to teach the kids.
A las jovencitas.
To the young ladies.
Y a las madres.
And to the mothers as well.
Su servicio nos dejó un gran ejemplo.
Her service left to us a big example.
Y cómo honrar al Señor.
On how to honor the Lord.
Su amor a sus hermanos.
Her love to her brothers.
Su humildad.
Her kindness and
su fe,
humbleness and faith.
Su esperanza.
Her hope.
Ella siempre vio la promesa.
She was always able to see the promise.
De un día estar delante del Señor.
Of one day be in front of the Lord.
Y ya está con el Señor.
And that's where she is right now.
Un testimonio maravilloso.
A marvelous testimony.
De imitar.
That we should try to imitate.
¿Qué podemos decir ante una vida que nos dejó un gran legado?
What could we say to a life that left us a humongous legacy?
No tenemos palabras.
We have no words.
Solo esto.
This is all we have.
Gracias.
Thank you.
Amada hermana.
Loved brother, sister.
Marta.
Martha.
Te extrañaremos.
We miss you.
Pero muy pronto nos veremos en la eternidad con el Señor.
But soon we shall see and be with you and with the Lord.
Y algo gracioso.
Something funny.
Es difícil hablar de Marta y no hablar de Fred.
It's hard to talk to Martha and not to talk about Fred.
Y es difícil hablar de Fred y no hablar de Marta.
At the same time, it's hard to talk about Fred and not speak about Martha.
Fred siempre decía, cuando enseñaba dentro de los hispanos,
Fred used to say when he teach in front of the Hispanic meeting,
nunca pensé divorciarme de Marta.
It never came across my mind, divorce Martha.
Pero matarla, sí.
But kill her? Yes, I did.
Fueron únicos.
They were unique.
Gracias al Señor por sus vidas.
We give thanks to the Lord. Thanks to the Lord.
Y gracias por sus hijos aquí presentes.
And thanks to them for their child here present with us.
Por haber tenido ese privilegio.
To have that privilege.
De disfrutar su compañerismo.
Of enjoying her. I don't know how to say that word. Her company with us. Thank you. Yes.
Y quisiera terminar con este texto.
I'd like to finish with this text.
Primera de Corintios.
1 Corinthians.
15:58.
15:58.
Así que hermanos míos amados.
I have a hard time on saying that in English.
Yeah. Okay, lo voy a decir.
Sí, sí.
Así que hermanos míos amados. Estás firmes y constantes, creciendo en la obra del Señor siempre, sabiendo que vuestro trabajo en el Señor no es en vano. Damos gracias a Dios por la vida de Marta.
We give thanks to the Lord for life, for Martha's life.
La palabra, como dice, aunque los santos parten, pero sus obras siguen con nosotros.
Like the word of the Lord says that even that
tus obras siguen con nosotros.
The her works continues with us.
Muchas gracias.
Thank you.
Thank you, Ismael. Our works for the Lord are not in vain. Martha never sought the limelight. She never sought a name for herself. She only wanted the name of Jesus to be honored and magnified, and she loved teaching and to teach children, to encourage moms and dads. That was a wonderful thing. I would like to ask Phil to come forward, and after that I'll just read a couple of verses.
Hello. My mother would be proud. I have a visual aid for Sunday school class. We'll get to that in a moment. I'm going to read a little story. A little boy forgot his lines in Sunday school presentation. His mother was in the front row, prompting him. She gestured and formed the words silently with her lips. But it did not help. Her son's memory went blank. Finally, she leaned forward and whispered the cue, "I am the light of the world." The child beamed and with great feeling and a loud, clear voice said, "My mother is the light of the world." So, y'all might have some fun, interesting stories of mom and dad and spiritual leaders. I call mom Sarge. So I have to make an admission. When we were all young, it's finally, I guess, time to come clean. Because when we were young, there was a spill that happened in the kitchen. And it was this granulated wheat bag, and I dumped it. It was me, but she lined us all up. Stephen, Frank, me, Lynn said, "Who did it? Who did it? I want to know who did it." This made a huge mess and created all sorts of problems, and water got in it. It was such a mess, and we all denied it, so no one got punished. But I have to admit now, Mom, okay, I did it. So we'll see what happens. In any case, Mom was very special. She was far from perfect, but I like to think about where she came from. She had a rough childhood, as many of you know. She was in foster care for many years, and it was difficult. But she rose out of that and did the best she could. She raised the four of us, made some mistakes, and I said things that, you know, I wasn't happy with, but in the end, I wasn't happy with everything they did, but in the end, all the things they tried to teach me and my brothers and sister seemed to hold true. They seemed to help us in life and help us navigate through difficult waters. And I view Dad as the strong arm of the law, and Mom was Sarge. But that was my view of things. And then Mom was always very tricky and scheming. She got me to memorize Bible verses by bribing me. I wouldn't do it any other way. So I said, I love these big Hershey bars, are about that big. And I said, Mom, will you buy me one? Sure. And she bought it, and then she put it in the fridge, and then she hid it. And I go, well, where's my Hershey bar? Well, you need to memorize these verses. And I go, really? And she said, yes, really. So I memorized them, and it's John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my... In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I know the rest of the verses too, but... And now it has a different meaning. She made me memorize it, but it was good. Last thing I'll share with you is, as you know, Mom was a big spender. No? So she was cheap, comes to mind. Dad said she squeezed the pennies till they cried. And it was very true. And if y'all don't know, none of us got an allowance. Zero. You know, like, go work. So we learned a work ethic, and I think Steve had a paper route, passed it to Frank. Frank passed it to me with Lurch. I'll never forgive him for that. Apartment complex with this big monster guy in there, and he didn't warn me about it. And I walk up to collect the payment for the paper, and I see this guy, and I about peed in my pants. So anyway, we had to work if we were going to get an allowance. But so, my visual aid, you may wonder. Mom wanted to be buried in a pine box. She said, I want to go simple. I want no expense. I don't want any, you know, extravagant stuff. And we heard this over and over and over again. So, what we have here, Mom and Dad are down front. Well, what's left of them? That's their ashes right there. And their souls are in heaven. But Mom, we couldn't get you a pine box, but we got a cardboard box. This is what she came in. And that's her wishes, the best we could do. But thank you very much for your time.
The Lord certainly had a lot of work prepared for Mom. And there's three verses in Psalm 91. That I thought covered a lot. And it says, the psalmist says, because he, that's God, loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. The Lord protected our mother through thick and thin. And Mom certainly was fearless in acknowledging the name of the Lord in her life and to others. And the psalmist says, he will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Mom did not expect long life. We all thought Mom would be the first one to go, Dad would be the long-lived one. It was the opposite way. And that was what the Lord wanted. None of us expected that at all. But that's the way God planned it. She had a long life and a long and fruitful life. And we are grateful for that. So I'm going to ask Priscilla to come on up and share with a few thoughts with us. Now, she represents the Macmillans, us Q-Tems, which is a rare name. Anybody with that name anywhere in the world is related to us, anywhere. Mom's best friend was Glennis Young. Dad's best friend was George Macmillan. Mom and Dad had never met each other until George and Glennis's wedding. And as a result of that, we came to be. And Dad was fascinating with my mother. She was bright, she was intelligent, but she wasn't easy pickings. In fact, after they got to know each other a little bit, she wouldn't even give him her phone number or address or anything. So she had to get it from George and Glennis. Dad had to get it from George and Glennis. And we're very delighted to call Priscilla our cousin, and she's going to share some thoughts.
Hi, I'm Priscilla Milo. I'm one of the Q-Tems extended family cousins of the Q-Tems Macmillan family, and I have four older brothers and sisters. I'm the youngest, like Phil is, and my brother Sam, my sister Miriam, my brother Peter, and my brother Michael. We all wished to be here and to honor Auntie, but they weren't able to be here, and I'm here to represent. And so I asked them, I told them all, I sent them on WhatsApp, I said, I'm going to Auntie's memorial service. Is there anything you want me to share? And so my mom sent me a letter. So this is from Auntie Glennis to the family and all of the other folks here tonight. I thank the Lord for your dear mother and my friend Martha. The Lord brought Martha into my life when I was 18 years old, and that was 76 years ago. A verse that reminds me of our friendship is Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. How does this verse help me to praise the Lord for our friendship? Our friendship began while we were freshmen at Columbia Bible College. We met at various classes and in the library, and our friendship began to grow. We would often talk about our class assignments. Martha had a giving spirit, and as a result, she helped me with various assignments. And during this time, I also met another freshman, George Macmillan. My friendship with Martha continued to grow in our Christ-centered fellowship, and during these years, so did my friendship with George. In 1952, George and I were married. One of my bridesmaids was Martha, and one of George's groomsmen was his good friend, Fred Q-Tems. And guess what? Martha and Fred became good friends that day. One of the things Fred liked about Martha from that providential meeting was her obedience to him. He asked Martha for a half cup of coffee, which she joyfully brought to him. Later, Uncle Fred said to George, "Wow, a woman that obeys to a T." Sometime later, when we were talking together, Fred commented to Martha how proud he was of her obedience. She responded that the only reason that she had brought him back a half a cup of coffee was that was all that was left in the pot. So Fred and Marcia's friendship blossomed from there, and about a year later, we reserved our roles and helped them at their wedding. Our families began to multiply, and so did our friendship as we grew through letters and phone calls. Our families became intertwined through the years as we spent time together canoeing, hiking, and vacationing together and attending Sacandaga Bible conferences. Our children began to call each other of us, aunt and uncle, and of course cousins. Our families continue to grow through those years through letters and phone calls and spending time together. We also love to sing around the piano as families. And one of the songs that we enjoyed singing most was "How Good Is the God That We Adore." Excuse me. On one of the last times we talked with Martha on the phone, we sang together, "Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art." Martha was my longtime friend, and I will miss her, but I look forward to one day being reunited with her in the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through the years of ups and downs, I have learned through Martha that a friend loves at all times. We are friends who learned what friendship is because God the Father first made us his friends in Christ. I am so grateful and thankful that the Lord gave me the privilege of knowing her and also of knowing you, her family. Stephen, you have a Kleenex for me? And I just have one more sharing to do from my brother Peter. Thank you. So my brother Peter wanted to be here also, and he sent me something to share with everyone. "Dear QTEMS family, I wish that Sharon and I could be there with you today for the celebration of Aunt Martha's life. Though we are not related by blood, I can honestly say that Aunt Martha was the aunt that most affected my life. From my teenage years to when I was already a grandfather, Aunt Martha was always there giving loving counsel and support. Two items stand out in my formative years. Helping me to get to Deerfoot Lodge made a big impact on my life while I was still in high school. 4 summers at Deerfoot Lodge helped to land the foundation for a camping ministry in Venezuela. I never figured out why none of the QTEMS boys ever went to Deerfoot. But as I recall, it was Aunt Martha who told me about Letourneau University. I am pretty sure she gave us a book about the founder, R.G. Letourneau. And after reading his story, I was set on attending Letourneau, another 4 years of my life. At least this time, one of QTEMS boys, Philip, also attended. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Aunt Martha always had a way to stir me on. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." She always had a word of encouragement. Another way that Aunt Martha was a blessing was in all the clothes she would pass our way. Some worked out well, others not so much. We tried to pass them along quickly to someone else. Lastly, I would like to say that Uncle Fred and Aunt Martha gave us 4 great cousins that we were able to grow up with. Great memories of paddling down the Racket River with Frank and family, sneaking out at night when the QTEMS were visiting the cabin in Broad Alban. Good times doing hand bone with Philip, learning about birds and rocks from Steve, and sharing missionary stories with Lynn. They have all been great times, and I trust there'll be more to come. Uncle Fred and Aunt Martha left us a wonderful legacy. Let's honor them by following their example, and each one of us leave a legacy as well. Love to you all, Peter. McMillan. So I echo all those sentiments, and I feel honored to have the privilege to be here, to stand up here and tell you wonderful things about my Aunt Martha. And I guess I don't want to take up any more time, but I just want to say that she was always there, a rock in our family. And she was a rock for me and my siblings, and mostly for my mom and dad. They had a wonderful friendship together and could lean on each other when we were, you know, in crisis, either family. They were there for each other and they were there for us. And it's a privilege to be counted part of their family. Thank you.
Thank you, Scylla. There are a lot of good memories up at that camp, the McMillan's camp. Sure. Okay. And I still remember riding up and down the dirt road down there with a motorbike. And one day we were just having a blast, and all of a sudden, through the rod, right through the engine case. And we had to walk that thing, sadly, as it died, back to the cabin. Okay, my brother Frank is going to come on up and share something.
My dad said on the first date with Mom, they had an argument about the Trinity, and he really enjoyed arguing with her. And that went on for, I think, like 60-something years. And then they were both very cheap. Dad wore the same polyester leisure suits for 50, 60 years. But he had two things. He always bought a grand piano and a new car every 2 years. Once he went out and bought a new Dodge. Then he found, my God, they have one with a computer. You push buttons for a transmission. So he got two that week. Mom was furious. So she said, I'm going to spend all your money. So she went out, and she came back, and she bought like a doormat for $9. That's the most she could do. So that was my mom. There was one story. My dad was a surgeon, which surgeons don't know anything about heart disease. So Mom was having typical unstable angina. She was fixing to have a heart attack. So every time she walked, she'd have an elephant sitting on her chest when she stopped to go away. Dad thought it was fine. He didn't realize, you know, she had 3.99% blockages. So they had a nuclear stress test, a treadmill, and she kept flunking him. So at the time, I was going through a divorce, and I just put that aside, and I yelled at Mom, and I said, you're going to get a heart cath. So she went to CMC Charlotte, got a heart cath, had 3.99% lesions, and it was Labor Day weekend, and they said, we're going to send her home. And I said, no, you're not. So I drove all night. Dad was sitting there, like, shaking like a baby. The cardiologists were sitting there, and they said, we're going to do three stents. Well, back then, if you had a stent, one-third would block off every 2 weeks, so there's a 99% chance in 6 weeks she'd have a heart attack. So I just said, cut her. So they did bypass surgery 29 years later, never had a cardiac event, no angina, never had a heart hospitalization. So that's kind of the way they were, but she was not one to ever take a pill or anything, so she was better off getting surgery like her husband, the surgeon. But they were characters. So basically she was, you know, always saying, oh, like, Sam, I'm about to have the big one, about to have. Honestly, she never had any cardiac admissions other than surgery, never had a heart attack. She just manipulated people like that Sanford and Son with her heart. She never, her ejection fraction, her heart casts were all normal. The collaterals were blocked off, but she'd grown her own arteries. So the artery graft, they do the internal mammary, the breast artery to the left, it was perfect at every heart cath, but she just didn't tell people that. So, because she didn't see a cardiologist, she didn't take heart meds, and her heart was good. That's why she lived forever. Her heart surgery was successful, but she just liked to manipulate with that. Oh, I can't watch your kids. My heart. Well, you know, when you live to 96, you've got a pretty good heart. You may not realize that. She never had a, how many hospitalizations did she have, Phil, for her heart? Zero after the surgery. See, it was totally successful, but she manipulated everybody for 29 years on her heart whenever she didn't want to do something. Just, but if she wanted to do it, oh, yeah, okay, I want to go watch Wesley, that's fine. Oh, Philip, no, my heart's hurting, but she played that game. So they were quite a challenge. But basically, so in a way, you know, I was able to give her, you know, 29 years after the surgery. So basically what happened was she returned the favor. I went and had minimally invasive heart surgery at the Mayo Clinic, and I had a condition, if you have heart block, you're supposed to have a pacemaker, all that stuff. And the brilliant Mayo Clinic electrophysiologist said, I was there, ready to have my pacemaker. The next day, he sent me home. Well, Mom was staying with me. 12 hours later, I'd eaten Sonny's barbecue, and it was the most awful taste. And then I was on the floor, and I couldn't get up. I'm like, I'm on the floor, I can't get up. I was so weak. And I was at the beach house. The cell phone didn't work. And Mom was like that far away in a paper-thin door. And I'm like calling, Mom, 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 nothing. So finally I yelled, Martha! Just like Fred, and she comes running in her nightie over there. And then she went down. I was like half a block from a bar. It was like midnight. And she was in her pink nightie and flagged down a couple of 20-something-year-olds who were coming from the bar, whose cell phone worked. And then the ambulance came and took me, and I had 2 cardiac arrests. But the odds of surviving are 1.7%. But because Mom was there in her nightie flagging down these boys, I'm here to... So she returned the favor. So that quite a character. And then what she did was, she was cheap. Instead of taking a taxi to the hospital to see me in Jacksonville, she manipulated some nurse to get her husband to give her free ride at 3 a.m. to the hospital in Jacksonville. Because she said, the cabs don't ride. I said, Mom, at midnight, the cabs are very active picking up everybody at the bar. So she kind of lied because she really liked the free rides. So that was my story in Mom, but she was quite a character. But
thank you, Frank. Yes, Mom was indeed a character. In the last few years, with the physicians who interviewed her, did her health history and everything else, they couldn't believe she was not on a whole list as long as your arm of medication. She took one medication only if she needed it, and eye drops. That was it. They could not believe it. So Mom was pretty tough. I'd like us to sing a verse from number 4, How Great Thou Art. And I think we need to stand for a minute as we sing this. We'll just sing the first verse. At this point, I'd like to ask my sister. We've had Phil, we've had Frank, and now Lynn, and we've had Scylla.
I too am bringing a bag with an illustration. So when Mom came to live with Steve and Mary, the three of us prepared a room. And it said, in Steve's house are many rooms. Steve, Mary, and Lynn prepared a place for you until Jesus comes again to take you to himself, that where we are, there you may be also. And eye has not seen nor ear heard what the Son of Man has in store for those who love him. Welcome home, Mom. So I have many memories of Mom, but I didn't like cleaning the bathroom when I was young. And I said, Mom, how can you smile and be happy cleaning the bathroom? And she said, well, I pretend that Jesus is the next person that's going to use the bathroom. That helped me a lot. And Mom also loved to find a bargain, so she taught me to bargain hunt. But when we went to the stores, she and I would try on every ugly wig we could find until the tears were running down our face. And then we would go to the hats, and we'd find the most ostentatious hats and do the same thing. And she tells of stories of doing this when she was in high school and college with her friend Meg, who helped lead her to the Lord. So Mom had a great sense of humor, and I had the privilege of working with CEF, and Mom had worked with CEF when she was in her Bible college days, and then after that. So Mom loved to sing, and one of the children's songs she loved to sing was Jesus Loves Me, but she liked this version. Jesus loves me, this I know, though my hair is white as snow, though my sight is growing dim, still he bids me trust in him. Though my steps are oh so slow, with my hand in his I'll go on through life, let come what may he lead me all the way. And this next one is so true of her. When the nights are dark and long, in my heart he puts a song, telling me in words so clear, have no fear, for I am near. And I would hear her through the wall, humming to herself all the hymns. She memorized 75 hymns when she came to know the Lord through the Jack Wurtzen ministry. And then it's when my work on earth is done and life's victories have been won, he will take me home above, then I'll understand his love. Well, every week I would come and help Steve and Mary with Mom Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and return Thursdays. And I would pray for ways to make her laugh. Because when you feel like you can do almost nothing, laughter is really important. And so one time, I put this on, and she died laughing. And then I would take it off. And then I'd pop my head around a wall and put it back on. And that whole day, she laughed. But in that 2.5 years where we were caring for her as she grew more and more fragile, almost every night that I was there and tucked her in, she would say, "Laughter is the best medicine." And Mom told us all not to mess with Stephen anymore when he was getting engaged to Mary. But Mom snuck up to the bank man and said, "Don't let him get the ring out of the safe deposit box." And so the man has this poker face, and Steve and Frank are there, and he says, "Today you can only make deposits, no withdrawals." And Steve says, "I want to see the room anyway." And he takes Frank in, and he stuffs the ring in his pocket, and Frank says, "Steve, you're a Christian. You can't do this." And Mom, meanwhile, and I are in the lobby, and she's doubled over laughing with tears running down her face, and the man is still a poker face at the bank. And so I'm like, "Mom, what did you do?" And she was known for the nickname Dizzy Nizzy, because she used to jump over cabin rooftops when she was young, and she did all kinds of crazy antics with Aunt Meg. And I spent the last few years trying to pull some of those things out of her, because some of them were so buried, and she thought we all knew all these fun things of her life. And I am so glad that I had that time with her. It was a very, very special time to sing to her, to do her nails, to do her hair, to bring her bright colored clothes. She loved jewel colored clothing, and she just loved to have visits every week. I'd tell her what God was doing in CEF. So when you remember her, with a huge dose of laughter. She loved to laugh.
Thank you, Lynn. Let's sing a verse from number 510. "Jesus is all the world to me." That was the center of Mom's world. Christ, know that that is true. I'd like to share with you a few things. First, we all know Proverbs 31. It's a wonderful chapter. First, it's wisdom given to the character named King Lemuel by his mother to look out for the underdog, to not allow yourself to be deterred from just dealings with others. But in the latter part, it talks about how to be this incredible woman. Lynn mentioned the apocryphal story of the half cup of coffee and how Dad was thrilled. He was also thrilled, as was mentioned, at her intellect and the ability to stand her ground and go head-to-head as equals spiritually, as they discussed in scripture and various interesting theological things. But here is a little poem on how to be a modern Proverbs 31 woman. "Seek wisdom. Be honest. Keep serving. Be faithful. Be disciplined. Be virtuous. Stay strong. Seek the Lord. Stay humble. Stay diligent. Live stewardship. Be self-controlled." And I think we can all say amen to that. And those of you who are seeking a wife, that's a good pattern. Those of you who have one, if you're walking in the way of the Lord, that is what you want to be about. So I'd like to also share with you now a little eulogy and then some thoughts. This eulogy is from my Uncle Harold. Mom was the oldest of four. It's Martha, Harold, Jacob, Jack, and Betty. When Mom was quite young, her mother died at age 8, and she asked Martha to look after Betty. That was the last request she had of Martha as she went to the hospital, and she never made it. So she died quite young, and let's read what my uncle has shared. Martha Qutems, who was Nizamian, hence the name Dizzy Nizzy, that was her maiden name. Nizamian's another rare name. Anybody with that name is directly related to me. It's just a very rare Armenian name. Anything that ends in I-A-N is typically Armenia or somewhere in that region in the Middle East. She was born on September 1st, 1926, in the depths of the Great Depression. And I'm going to just take a little caveat. She was born in Philadelphia, in the United States, because, and they were living, they, meaning Molly, her mother, and her dad, Paul, were living actually in France at that time. And Molly did not want her children to be born there. She wanted them to be born in America. So they went to Philadelphia. And she was born there in the depths of the Depression. They lived in what is called a cold water flat, located at 135th Street and Prospect Avenue in the Bronx in New York City. There was a large Armenian-American enclave in that area. Sadly, our beloved mother, Molly, passed away in her mid-40s. I was 7 years old. Big sister Martha was 8, almost 9, Jacob, 5, and Betty, 3. Though I was very young, I remember it very vividly. Her casket was covered in small green flowers interspersed with beautiful white carnations. The aroma was pungent and unforgettable. Every time I smell a carnation, I am taken back to that sad youthful moment. Following our mother's passing, Martha became our surrogate mother. Dad was working 2 confectionery jobs, candy maker. He left the home at 9 a.m. and returned at 9 p.m., 6 days a week. The 4 of us were home alone most of the time, but Martha was a natural leader. She took control of the family funds she would receive from Dad. Somehow, she made them cover 4 children and Dad himself. And it really wasn't much from the amounts she told me, usually less than a dollar for a given day's purchases and food and snacks and whatever. After some time, the welfare department decided we should go into foster care. The neighbors were seeing that these children were left alone for a long period of time. So we went under the care of the Edwin Gould Foundation, who administered foster care in New York. In an effort to build a home for all of us, Dad had married an Italian woman named Camilla Persico. Dad, Jack, Camilla, and I all lived in a tiny ground floor apartment in Nassau County. Things were okay for about a month. Then Dad and Camilla began arguing. One day, without notice, Camilla packed her bags and left, never to be heard from again. Without being able to meet the requirements to live on our own, we had to go back into the care of the Edwin Gould Foundation. Although we missed our father, we were very glad to go back into the care of Mom and Dad Stewart. They were their foster parents, now living in a lovely 2-story home in Nyack, New York. That was in the summer of 1938. I was 10 years old, Jack 8, Betty 5, and Martha 12. It was the policy of the foundation that girls reaching 12 years old would be transferred to the Edwin Gould Foundation boarding school in Brooklyn. Martha was intelligent and had great social skills and was naturally self-reliant. Martha was also a very strong-willed individual. As we grew up, the foundation became less involved. The amount of funds our foster parents, the Stewarts, received was cut in half when Martha and I turned 18 years old. We both had part-time work. Brother Jack and I worked as caddies at the nearby Nassau County Golf Course. On a good day, we would each make $2 or $3 if we both had our usual clients. After walking 18 or more holes on the golf course, we were very tired and would stop for an ice cream cone together. Back in the 30s, they cost 10 cents for two scoops. Martha was able to do very well at boarding school, and I'll add that she went from there to, as Lynn mentioned, Columbia Bible College. She got her degree in teaching and Bible studies. And then she worked as a teacher. And then after she married, they, both Fred and Mom and the four of us, went on the mission field to Colombia, South America, a year in Costa Rica and the Instituto Linguistico in San Jose. And then from 1961 through 65 in Colombia, South America. After she retired from teaching, she taught in Sunday schools and here, in the Sunday school ministry here. And she remained very active in her church and in her charities. And Uncle was referring to a lot of the work with JARS, the volunteer work they did after Dad retired. She raised a beautiful family and watched her children and grandchildren grow up. She had three grandchildren, as was mentioned, Luke, Palmer, great-grandchildren, Luke, Palmer, and Emma, Kate. So they had grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And we spent many years of our lives living on opposite coasts, but I always had a very special place in my heart for my big sister, Martha. I wouldn't be here without her. When she passed away on April 11th, 2022, the world lost a very special person, but her spirit lives on through all the people she touched during the long and full stretch of time she had on this earth. I will miss her dearly, but I know she's in a better place now. Sincerely, Harold A. Nizamian. And I will say, as I go into this next section, Martha was saved at age 16. Harold, at age 70. And it was my mom who brought Harold to the Lord. So, Mom had a very difficult childhood, from losing her mom early, being asked to do duties that a normal 8 to 10 year old should not be asked to do, but had to do anyway. And becoming the de facto mom to the family of four, going through the challenges of foster care. The Stewarts, by and large, were good, good folk. She had some ups and downs there. And then the boarding school. The boarding school that she went to was very tough. I don't know if Mom ever told people about this part of her life. But she was not a Christian then, and her friend Meg was not a Christian either when they started. There was one Christian gal, Sylvia, I believe was her name. Oh, Stella, I'm sorry, Stella. And she was an outspoken Greek gal, and Stella kept inviting Mom and Meg to the Jack Wurtzen rallies in New York City. And I don't want any of this, and she poo-pooed it, and they would alternate back and forth between the two of them, making excuses why they couldn't go to the campaign, because they had to come up with something. And then finally they got caught, and they said, all right, we'll go. Maybe I'll just you know, appease her, and then she'll stop pestering us if we go to the rally. They went to the rally, and to Mom's great surprise, when the altar call was given at the end, Meg stood up, and she said, "Meg, what are you doing? Sit down. She said, "No, I'm going to do this." Meg went forward and gave her life to the Lord. She became from Meg Martinez to Meg Midget and served the Lord on the mission field many, many decades. But back to school. So Meg, as a new enthusiastic Christian, wanted to reach my mom for Christ. Mom had heard the message of Jack Wirtz, and she wasn't saved then. But Meg was getting frustrated. She says, "Martha is so smart, I cannot win any argument with her. How can I reach her?" Wise counselor said to Meg, "Don't argue with her. Don't argue with her. Give her a scripture." So she gave her the Gospel of John. And she wisely challenged Martha to read that gospel, to read it. She dared Mom to do that. Now, Mom could hardly turn down a dare. As Lynn mentioned, the jumping cabin roofs and doing all kinds of shenanigans with her best friends. And she was kind of a daredevil. But she couldn't turn this down. And so she said, "All right, I'll take it." And it sat there, and she looked at it. And after a number of days, she finally gave in and decided to read this. And little by little, she read through the entire Gospel of John. And then one night, she realized she was not complete without the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord used two friends to bring her the gospel, and the Gospel of John, the challenge, the dare even, to read it. And then finally, alone by herself, Mom gave her life to the Lord. And thereon, a life of service. I was reminded that Saul in Acts 9 and also in Acts 26, early in his life, Saul was persecuting the Christians. And he was going on down the road, and all of a sudden God had a meeting with Saul. Light flashed about him, and he lost his sight. It was a confrontation of a spiritual nature. And God said to Saul, "Why are you fighting against the goads?" Apparently, this was a common expression in Greek and Roman people at that time. A goad was this long, sharp stick that you would prod the farm animals to get up, get going, go the way I want you to go. And they would kind of kick against it. Mom was like that. She was a strong-willed individual. But the Lord wasn't done with Martha. And Paul, toward the end of his life and ministry, said to King Agrippa, he recalled that experience, and he said, "Along that road, I heard this voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" God was prompting and pushing. A goad was used to get the attention of the animal, not your way, your will, but my will. Well, God is kind of like this too, because it was pointless, hopeless, futile. It was a losing battle to fight against the sovereign God's will, which is absolute in our lives. And Martha, like Saul, would not keep resisting the pleadings and the call of God's Holy Spirit. And at the boarding school, she gave her life to Christ. And the persistence of the two other friends of hers was blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And first, she read through the gospel. Then she went and learned more of scripture. And I thought of that verse in Psalm 34. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And Mom certainly did that. And in 2 Peter 2, we're reminded of the preciousness of Christ. She had tasted God's goodness and found him to be very precious, the most precious thing she knew in her life. And you know, as parents, and this is one of the things Mom tried to teach young children, the most precious thing in life is to know Jesus Christ. So the Lord told Ananias when he had heard of Saul that had been converted, and he was afraid to do that, but God said, go, this man, and I put in parentheses, this woman is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. And no matter where in life Mom and Dad went, they had the privilege to share the gospel, from the lowest of the street urchins on the streets of Colombia to the most educated in the land and the educated people that my dad rubbed shoulders with. And that was a privilege that she was faithful to. She was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, just as Paul could say. So Martha could say, just as the psalmist in 126, Psalm 126, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. It was the Lord who is great. She certainly would not say she was perfect. She had lots of foibles, and she was human just like the rest of us. But she loved the Lord, considered him the most precious thing in her life, and submitted to his will. And she was faithful and fruitful, even into old age. So Mom found out that there was salvation in no other person, no other name, as in Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And she found out that, as was said in Luke 5:32 by the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous or the self-righteous. Back when she was a teenager at 16, I was not come to call those who thought they were just okay, but sinners. I was come to call sinners to repentance. Romans 10:9-10 says, very well known, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Mom's life verse, these are still hanging in her room upstairs in our house, was Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When Mom knew that the end was near, she said, I have no more fight left in me. I am ready to go. That was Mom. And there's a little poem that goes with that. It says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We can't take a single penny with us. We can't take a single thing with us. But we can take what we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. That goes with us. And I'm sure she has many crowns to lay down before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lyrics of a contemporary hymn, what I'm going to close with, and then we'll continue on. Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come those whose joy is in morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease, but follow us through all our days with a certain hope of peace. Mom is indeed in the presence of the Prince of Peace. I'd like two individuals. Ernie, would you like to come? Share a few thoughts. And then following Ernie, Ernie Uhlenfeld, I will ask for Glenn to come forward and share some thoughts from Amy.
Of a surprise. I wasn't expecting this. Thank you, Stephen. But it is a pleasure to speak about Martha. It will be short. An incredible woman. Molly and I laughed when you made reference to her thriftiness when it came to the dollar. She came to visit us once in Asheville, and we decided to take her out to CC's Pizza. It's the cheapest pizza in town. She didn't partake of the pizza. She brought a muffin and a Diet Coke. That was Martha. We laughed. That was great. She was also as health conscious. Oh my goodness, you had to be healthy. You had to take care of that body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Temple of God. She came to visit us. Well, she was on her way through Asheville, and we all met at the McDonald's for a birthday party, and I can't remember exactly whose it was, but she brought a cake, a beautiful cake, beautifully decorated, and when she took it out for everyone to partake, she took a large knife and scraped all the icing off of the cake and wiped it off, and she said, "That stuff's not good for you." We couldn't help but laugh. That was that was indeed Martha. And as our Hispanic friends shared earlier, you can't speak about Martha without speaking about Fred. And when we went to visit them here in the area, it was amazing. I can't think of very few times in my life that I enjoyed visiting people as I did them. To watch Fred play the piano that was spoken of, I would sit in, and the room was dimly lit as he played that piano and the music laid out in front of him, and it was so beautifully played that I would sit and just imagine during, I don't know, Elizabethan times, and he's playing chamber music and with one single candle lighting the room. And I would just picture him in the puff sleeves as he played. Because I enjoyed it. I absolutely enjoyed to listen to him play the piano. I play with the piano. Very well job you're doing there too, as may say. I played with a piano, but I play by ear. I can't read music. And he said, "I wish I could do that. I wish I could play by ear." He said, "I cannot play the piano without the music in front of me." Somehow I doubted that. He was quite well good at that. But that's... when I married Molly, I was amazed to the family that I married into. Beautiful people, Armenians. I was impressed with the family that I joined, and I realized how blessed I was once I became a Christian. And I wasn't a Christian when Molly and I married. Harold was 70, you said? I was in my 50s when I came to Christ. I'm 62 now. But enough about me. anyway, that's all I had to say. I love them. I miss them. And I know where they are, and I'll see them again. Thank you.
Well, you may not know who I am, but I'm Glenn Delegdish. And one of the joys that Martha had is she had a roommate in the Pineville area for a few years before she headed up to New Jersey, and it was my daughter. And Amy wanted to memorialize Martha's life and her touch in her life with just a little eulogy that I'll share with you here this afternoon. My name is Amy Deligdish Glendenning. I lived with Martha for 3 years from the time I was 25 through 28 years of age, and she was 87 through 90. Many people ask me if I was her caretaker, but if you knew Martha at that time, you knew that she needed no caretaking. She was hale and hearty and as busy as a bee. I needed a place to stay since my dad kicked me out. There's a long story there. I just thought there were some aspects to life that she could learn. Since my dad kicked me out, and she needed company since she was a widow and still had a huge house. One Sunday, she came to me at church and said, "Amy, if you know of any young woman who is looking for a place to stay, I'm trying to rent out one of my rooms." "Actually," I said, "my dad just told me I needed to move out. I've been apartment hunting and I haven't found anything I feel comfortable with." "Well, I need a ride home," she said. "Would you like to take a look?" I drove her home. We walked inside her comfy, messy, beautiful house. I hear some laughter there, you know. She showed me the kitchen, my bedroom, and the backyard. I already felt at home. She gave me a hug, and I moved in a few days later. In our 3 happy years together, we fought over cleaning. Both of us wanted to give the other a break. Ate meals together, pranked each other, drove together, spent hours reminiscing about the past and pondering the future, and prayed for people we felt a burden about. She embraced the strengths and the weaknesses of her old age. Once I heard her arguing with a telemarketer. "Please stop calling here," she said. "I am an ancient widow, and I have no interest in going on a cruise." She loved being a grandma to her own grandchildren, who I got to know through her descriptions and through their visits, and she also acted like a grandma to many children at church. Martha was a child of the Great Depression, and so she saved anything that might be remotely useful. This was a weakness, of course, because she had lots of things in her house. But it was a strength because these things were always available for her to pass on to other people. "Oh, this shirt would be perfect for so-and-so. She just got hired as a teacher and doesn't have a full wardrobe yet. Oh, this toy would be so wonderful for so-and-so's daughter. They just got back from serving overseas and she doesn't have any toys." I was also the recipient of this type of gift, and I still have some clothing that she gave me. After many nights watching me cook eggs for myself, she said, "Amy, if you want to get married someday and cook for your husband, you better figure out something to make besides eggs. You need to start cooking a real meal from time to time." At first I was irritated and then resigned that she was probably right. And after a few days, I got kind of excited about figuring out new recipes. Martha and I enjoyed some good meals as I experimented. And when my now husband came in onto the scene, Martha had a front row seat to everything. When he played the piano for me in her living room, she sat there grinning and tapping her foot. When he surprised me with flowers on Valentine's Day, she was the one who answered the door with a gasp. Most of all, and because of all these things, Martha loved the Lord Jesus. She concluded her life by living out something that she said often to me at the end of our long chats. She said, "Well, it's been a wonderful life with the Lord Jesus." That's the eulogy from Amy Deligdish Glendenning. On a personal note, I'll just take a second to share 2 remembrances of Martha. One of you mentioned that Fred loved his cars and would get one every 2 years. And then, of course, I remember when he got the two, and Martha was very incensed. But at one point, Fred had an M300 Chevy, I believe it was, and we were living down in Waxhaw, North Carolina, and of course they were on Agape Lane, very close, and so we carpooled. Martha, I never saw becoming agitated. She was calm, cool, and collected. So get the picture. It was Fred's turn to drive. I'm sitting in the right passenger seat. Fred is behind a car of his life. And he says, "Glenn, you ought to see the power in this car." And he proceeded to put his foot all the way to the metal. And on we would go. That car lurched forward down the road. And we were on a little two-lane road leading out of Waxhaw, North Carolina, watching the speedometer climb up to 100 miles an hour. He was having a blast. Then all of a sudden, I hear this little voice coming from the back. "Fred, you need to remember that there are children in the car." And immediately his foot came off the gas, and we slowed all the way back down. Martha was a force to be reckoned with. Another thing I really appreciated about Martha, and I miss it at this point, I don't know why she, I wouldn't say picked on me, but picked me for something that was very, very precious. Martha would come up to me, and of course, you know, she was fairly small in stature, and she'd come up to me, and she'd touch my elbow, and I knew it was time to go sit down. So we would find two chairs that were fairly close together, and I would lean my head over, and she kind of leaned her head over a little bit, and she would begin a discourse with almost a whisper. And she had a burden for somebody. She had a burden for children. She had a burden for me. And she would then proceed in this quiet little voice and this kind little manner, sharing with me what was on her heart. And we would sometimes pray about it, but I miss those times of all of a sudden feeling that hand on my shoulder. Okay, let's go find two chairs. And then quietly just huddling together. I don't know what other people thought, but we were having a very, very special time of fellowship. So Martha's precious. She's with the Lord. And we say farewell for just a short time.
Now, at this point, if there are those who would like to share something concerning Martha and or a memory, please feel free, come share your memories at this point.
Hello, my name is Stephanie Fisher. I've known Lynn for 44 years. She taught my now 51-year-old son in fourth grade, and we've been friends ever since. And I really just want to say one thing to you. I've heard many of you speak of the frugality of Martha Q. Thames. And I know she was, but I also want you to know she was also incredibly generous. My husband and I were on staff with Crown Financial Ministries, and when she heard it, she called and said, "I want to support you. What do you need?" And I just want to leave that with you because it really touched my heart that Lynn's mama would do that for us.
Hi, I'm Barbie Albright, and we, my husband Jim and I, are some of those from JARS who Dr. Kutims and Martha help so much. And we are very, very thankful, and I'm sure there are many, many others, some who have already gone to be with the Lord, that have been very, very much blessed by what they have done in the way that they helped us. I remember Dr. Q Timms had some special workshop on health and how, because one of his relatives died of something, he taught us all about how we needed to change our diets so that we wouldn't have colon cancer, I believe it was. And I remember Martha, that she was trying to find clothes for a family, and I didn't really know that family, but it was someone who had come back from the field, and they had like about 5 children or something, and she was getting together all the clothes that they would need as they were coming back after being overseas for a long time. Anyway, we really appreciated them very, very much. Thank you.
My name is George Cherian. I go here to Fair Bluff Bible Chapel and had the honor, privilege of knowing Martha. As has been already said many times, you can't really pass her by without her kind of stepping in the way to stop you, slow you down, so she can whisper a word of encouragement to you. I think hearing about Martha, I think Martha and my mom probably went to the same military school, got the same military training, which at the time, it doesn't seem pleasant, but when you look back, you see what kind of benefits it reaped. So the loud words that you've heard and the whispers still ring in your ears and in your hearts. And she always had a word of encouragement. So that's what I remember about her. And today, as one of her sons would quote the scripture, and I'm very fond of hearing kids recite scripture without looking in the Bible. It's a lost art. I try to bring that back a little bit, and the things I learned when I was a child, and those are the things that stick with me and the things that I remember. And she doesn't mind always encouraging any young kid to say a verse. And so even if she rewarded them, that was good. And she would be mighty upset to see or to hear her son recite those verses and not get a Hershey's candy bar. So I've got one for you.
All right, well, as Elizabeth Taylor said to her third husband, I won't keep you long, so a little too young for that joke, probably. But just one quick story I wanted to share about my grandma. We were talking about traveling and her being like, oh, I think maybe we need to take a break and sit down, stuff like that. So I was taking her to the airport. I think it was when she was going to go to the Advent Christian Village in Florida, and I think my dad dropped me off out front or something. And if any of you have been to the Charlotte airport recently, you know how busy it is, and it's been busy for the past 10, 15 years with construction and you name it. So the people that are supposed to push the people in the wheelchair, whether elderly or whatever their problem is, were taking a very long time. And I was checking her departure time with what time it was, and I was like, okay. I was like, Grandma, I'm tired of waiting. I'm just going to push you to the gate. So I started pushing her there, and I get to security, and I tell them, I was like, hey, I think they were called green coats or something. I said, one of the green coats never showed up, to push her in the wheelchair. So I brought her there, and as I'm talking to this very nice woman at TSA, telling her my grandmother is, almost 90 years old, she needs help getting to her gate, I turn around and Grandma is gone from the wheelchair, and she has already made her way all the way to the front of the line. And she waved at me goodbye, and she said, which one's your grandma? I said, she's the one right there in the front of the line. So that's all I have. Thank you all for coming so much.
I want you to know that after Dad passed, Mom sought a home for that piano. And I believe it's serving the Lord with the Naismiths. So we're delighted that that is so. Now, we've heard a lot about the penny-pinching and the frugality of my mom, and it's absolutely true. She was a child of the Depression and remained so for all her life. The Lord blessed the turtle. Not the hare, but the turtle, the tortoise. Mom was a consistent, faithful steward of the Lord's resources, and she was the saver. Dad had, oh, I've got this great idea, let's do it. And Mom shook her head, you know, she just did her own thing. But Dad had implicit trust in her. When she found a piece of property they were trying to develop for the saints serving the Lord at Jars, the caveat was, no, you can't get this little piece of property, you have to get the whole kit and caboodle. And that was 80 acres. And Dad said, I do not have the time to do this and so forth. I said, I'll give you the money, you do it. And Mom did. She set the groundwork for developing that entire 80 acres. It was not an easy piece of land. It was hills and dales and ravines, and how in the world anybody could even farm that way back in the day, I don't know. But she developed it nonetheless, and I don't remember how many houses were developed for the servants of the Lord to be able to purchase at a very nominal rate to be able to call a home of their own. It was a wonderful work for the Lord and for the Lord's saints. And one last thing, we're going to close with number 493, and I want to thank Angela for playing the piano. I appreciate that a great deal. 493, It Is Well With My Soul. One last story. I'm pretty sure you don't know this. Mom was concerned with the Lord's servants. They had been on the mission field, and they knew what it was to not have a lot of support. The idea went something like this. Oh, he's a doctor. He's rich. He can support himself. Not true. There were only a few chapels and individuals who gave them support, and much of their support was Dad's life savings. So by the time they were done on the field, that was pretty well gone. So they started from scratch again when they moved to New Jersey. But over the course of her life and being a frugal saver of the resources, the monetary resources, there was a call that went to the head office of CMML, and it happened yearly. It went something like this. Who are the 10 most needy missionaries? She would get the list, inquire a little about them. She always liked to know what they were doing and what their needs were. And she would send support as the years went on. The call would go, who are the 20 most needy? So, that was my mom, serving the Lord as a good steward, supporting the Lord's workers who went out by faith, but yet who needed additional support from the Lord's people. And she did that, never letting it be known that she was doing this. So aside from the staff at CMML, you're probably the first ones to hear this. Now, I'd like to conclude with number 493. It is well with my soul. And it is a wonderful thing to be able to serve the Lord and to know that our souls are in the Lord's hands. They are in His care. We've heard of faith, Mom's strong faith. We've heard of her strong hope. But the scripture mentions three things: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of those three is love. Scripture says, God is love, and God is eternal. And love is the one thing that lasts for eternity, because God is love. And so as we conclude, I'll pray after this. It is well with my soul. And I'd like to sing the first and the fourth verses, and then we'll be done. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can confidently say, it is well with my soul. There is a time coming for every believer, and for many it's already come, when this mortal shall put on immortality, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption. We thank you for a life well lived, lived in service for you, lived desiring in a way that would set an example for others. I thank you for Martha's love for children, for sharing your word, for sharing the hope of the gospel wherever she went. And I pray that that would be so. They would be a natural part of our lives. That it would not be something contrived, not be something forced, but yet a natural thing that people will see. This person truly loves God. They love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're willing to make him part of their lives. So, Lord, help us to honor you. We thank you for the example of our mom, your daughter, a child of the King. And we are grateful for the memories, the example, and the life that she lived. She never claimed to be perfect, and we knew she wasn't. And yet you, Lord Jesus, were the perfection and the righteousness that she counted on, that she put her faith in, Lord. We thank you for that. And help us go forth in a positive way to be encouraged that we too can live a life that others would praise you because of. You've said, don't praise yourself with your own lips. Let another praise you. And we are doing that this morning for beloved mother and sister and your child, Lord. Bless us for the rest of our day and this weekend. Help us to just live for you, a life that is pleasing to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name, and I thank you for all those who've come out to share in this moment of celebration of a life well lived for you, Lord Jesus. Amen.